That's going to be how it's going to be in the end. You're going to collapse in your ability to continue to move forward, do your Bible studies, pray fervently, be passionate towards Jesus. You're going to be so hungry. You're going to be so weak. You're going to be so oppressed. Your circumstances are going to be so difficult. You're going to be so exhausted that sometimes you'll want desperately to pray and you won't even be able to. You'll just sink under the pressure, and Satan will come and say, you know, there's this other religion, this new age. Doesn't have to try so hard, and look at the peace and the joy and the ooga booga love that all these people have. You know, psychology's got some amazing answers for that. Oh, you know, have you looked at the stars? Have you checked your horoscope? You know, there's some real meaning in life. Oh, you know, we have some psychics. Oh, have you ever considered getting tarot cards? Oh, maybe you should ask the Ouija board. Oh, maybe you should go consult friends. Oh, maybe this, maybe this. It's always turn that stone into bread. Eat something now so you do not die, so you get relief. And the moment you eat that thing, it satisfies you for a few minutes and death begins to enter. So it's 7:34 in the morning on April 1st, 2022, the day after, to the praise of God, my bags have left for New Zealand. 5 bags on their way to my wonderful wife in New Zealand. Yesterday, we had such joy in our heart, both Lisa and I. She had a high after really 8 days of melancholy. She got to skip one day at the end. So in between day 7 and 8, there was one kind of free day where it wasn't so bad. And then the worst day being the day before yesterday, where she felt like absolute total darkness, total despair, wailed, even got to the point where she was making a message to me. She starts to cry at the end and she says, oh, honey, you wouldn't believe what happened after I shut that recorder off. She just wailed and she just felt overwhelmed about everything. So today, she went to sleep tonight. This past day for her has been glorious. She's had an incredible day. She described it as being on a high. She said, I have just been praising God. She said, I thanked him so much all day today for getting me up out of this. And I said, oh, baby, look. And she goes, yep, you don't take it for granted. And I said, exactly. I said, see how he will take away our light, take away our joy, so we don't take it for granted. So we talked for 2 hours this morning when I woke up at 3:30 in the morning. And we just are celebrating and rejoicing. So I've come out to the trail and I've been meditating on the fact that God did the bags in 7 months and 7 days, exactly the same time period that Brother Yun was in prison. And suddenly it occurs to me, there are some incredible parallels that I keep finding in his story. And one of the most remarkable ones was, is that after God told me to attempt to go to that airport on August 25th, 2021, without a passport, believing that somehow or another God would get me through, testing my faith, I go and it all comes to nothing. I end up having to carry all my bags back and I end up in what we have called a prison. I have no vehicle. I have no freedom. I have basically living out of one tiny little suitcase for this whole time. And all my bags are packed there, and it's very inconvenient when I have to switch out, you know, from summer clothes to winter clothes and try to find, oh my goodness, where did I put that in that bag? Or I'm missing something. And all the times I've had to try to go digging into the bags to find that one thing I can't find, whether it was a hard drive or whatever. And so 7 months and 7 days, I remember reading about in Brother Yun's story about how long he was in the prison in Myanmar. But what is so incredible to me that I've discovered today, when I had come back from the trip to Atlanta International Airport, realizing how really insane this is in the natural to do something like that, a few days later, I read about how God asked Brother Yun to do the exact same thing, where he uses some other person's passport and attempts to board a plane to get out of the country because he's considered a criminal. He cannot get a passport, exactly like me. And he uses this other guy's passport, and the Lord puts him through at the first place, and then he gets to Germany, they put him through. But then he, somehow or another, he gets caught, and they start questioning him, they find out who he is, and they start giving him the beatdown. Now look what a contradictory situation this is. I remember when I came back from Atlanta and I read, I'm like, oh my goodness, Lord, you told Brother Yun to go to the airport without a passport to try to get through security and not say anything. And I said, it's like reading a page out of my journal entries. I couldn't believe that God asked him to do the exact same thing. And then I actually got a little disappointed for a time. And I thought, well, Lord, you blessed him. You blessed him and he got through. And you know, I thought, well, Lord, maybe I didn't have enough faith. And I did say that at one point. I thought, well, Lord, did I not have enough faith or what have you? The thing that I never made the connection to is that he makes it through one airport. He doesn't make it through the second one. He ends up in prison. So here I've described when I came back with my bags that I'm in prison and having no idea when I'm going to get out. And suddenly I realize, wow, God got him through the airport, but he still put him in prison. Got him out of China, but got him into a prison into another country. And for 7 months and 7 days, he was stuck in that prison. That is exactly how long my bags stayed in my prison. The stories are so similar, it's remarkable. I was in a prison, he was in a prison. He was in a much different prison than me, much worse prison than me. Quite honestly, the prison that he's used to, and I'm in the prison I'm used to, isolation, confinement, etc. Kind of like a house arrest type thing. And basically, yes, I've spent years under some sort of a house arrest and God, you know, not having a car or not having freedom, not having money, those 3.5 years with my parents and being persecuted. And so, yes, it's a different kind of a prison, no doubt about it. But it's a prison nonetheless, prison of circumstances, prison of, you know, despair and difficulties and lack, loss of freedoms, etc. So this morning I'm looking at this and he's on page 339. He says, earlier, about a month after my arrest, the Lord had impressed this scripture on my heart. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. John 12, 24 through 25. As I meditated on these verses, I started to think about my time on the farm in Heenan and how it took about 7 months for a seed of wheat to appear above the soil after being planted in the ground. I felt the Lord was showing me that I would need to be, quote, in the ground prison for 7 months before he would release me. He ends up being released 7 months and 7 days, the exact number of days it took for God to release my bags after my being in prison. So as of right now, I'm still in prison, but it's a bit like he got an announcement from an attorney that he was free a couple of days maybe or something or a week or so before he was actually released. He got this announcement. And then he had to just sit tight until they, you know, did all the paperwork or what have you. But it's a bit like my bags going ahead of me are a statement that I'm about ready to be released. And there's been this 7 month in the ground death incubation period. Oh, it's just incredible to think about this, to read this in this man's book. And we're different cultures, completely different Christian experiences, you know, completely different ministry. His is a evangelism to the lost. Mine's prophetic to the found. And he is having these exact same similar type experiences. It's absent, or he did. I'm having the same experience as he went before me, clearly. But this is just incredible to have found this. So I thought about it. I'm like, wait a second. I felt so bad. Like, well, God, you opened the door for the Lord. I mean, you opened the door for Brother Yun. When you called him to go to the airport, you did the miracle and blinded their eyes and got him through. I said, but this morning I realized he didn't just get free and it was happily ever after. He went to jail. He went to prison. And I'm suddenly going, oh, maybe what if the Lord were to say to me, so what would you rather be, Michael? Would you rather be sitting in a prison in New Zealand for 7 months and 7 days or in Tyler's nice, comfortable house? And I think to myself, oh, God in heaven, thank you, Lord. I mean, wow. Wow. Just absolute wow. Not that he would have put me there, but I mean, it's like I could say, wow, this is definitely better. And I've felt that way, but I never realized just because God got him through the airport didn't mean he got him to where he was going. He ended up in jail. And you could say, oh, see, you could say, see, brother, you said God was going to get you out and you got right into another jail. And people could say, you're a false prophet. Oh, clearly God is not for you. After all the times he had been in jail, the last thing he needed was to be in jail again. Yeah, it's just incredible to think about these things. Praise the Lord and praise the Lord. It is 6:31 in the morning on April 14th, and I am trying to capture what I believe might be some insights the Lord is giving me regarding the number 1027. So Lisa and I both have been seeing this number now for a few weeks, and right now we're in the greatest suffering that we've ever been in before. We yesterday had the insight that we're in the wilderness and we're starving to death. That the Lord was led to the point of starvation is obvious in Matthew 4, and then Satan comes and suggests this alternative. And we both felt that we can see a hint of this happening in experiences that I'm having, like perhaps at Starbucks, and that the dreams that Lisa has been having, really last three dreams or so in about a week's period, seem to have this message. You know, this thing that you're desiring so much with Michael is never really going to happen. Here Lisa and I are, we have been Deuteronomy 8:1 led into a period of hungering. God led me to scriptures about fasting. So in this previous couple of days, I saw this link to fasting where God is intentionally causing us to hunger, and it's not a physical food hunger. It's the hunger of affection in the marriage dream and love, the companionship that we have longed for. And we now are, as of yesterday, last night, was 1 year anniversary to the day that we had our Skype call. 1 year into it, our relationship roots are so strong at about 3 hours average per day on the phone, intentionally having relationship with each other, seeing each other in every facet and season of life in an entire year, intentionally building our relationship, doing family, parenting, spirituality, everything together. And what we have felt this whole time is an intense hungering. We, yesterday in prayer, confessed to the Lord, we feel like we are a zombie, if you will, walking in the desert on the verge of collapse. I told the Lord in prayer that I could just fall over and either cry or just faint. And I see pictures of Jesus Christ in the wilderness, 40 days in. He is starving to death. The sun has been beating on his head. The scorpions are everywhere. The dust is choking him off. The uncomfortability, the loss of water, the loss of a comfortable place to sit down, just terrible, terrible afflictions. And now on top of it, you put this hunger. And this is a picture of, it seems to me, of exactly like what Lisa and I have also been going through. So to keep this concise, 2 days ago, I get this message through scriptures. Wait for God to act on your behalf. You're in a time of fasting right now. I am intentionally causing you to hunger, to test your hearts at the highest level, to know what is in your heart, to see whether or not you will obey me, and to show you again, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I get a picture of Jesus being severely tested in his area of hunger at the very last day of his 40 days in the wilderness. I then get these promises from Zechariah 8:19, Joel 2:25-27, that even though we have been fasting, even though there have been a terrible time of want, even seeing, you know, Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm now seeing a connection to this. It doesn't mean that you won't ever have a time of it, but I'm seeing that also in a number 231. That's another scripture that I said, oh, wow. So here's the message is, you've been through a severe time of fasting. Stay in the fast. And what that specifically means is don't try to find any pain relief. Stay away from that. And the time is coming that you will have a feast. You will eat to your heart's content. And you will be so satisfied that you will praise me and your hearts will be filled with joy. So this is the message we're getting. So now I'm seeing this 10:27. And there's a few scriptures and I've landed on Isaiah 10:27. Now from the NIV, it says, in that day, their burden will be lifted from your shoulders, their yoke from your neck. The yoke will be broken because you have grown so fat. If you look at the New American Standard Bible, 1995, so it will be in that day that this burden will be removed from your shoulders and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be broken because of fatness. Okay, so here we have another connection, prosperity, fatness. So the Lord has been showing me that we are going to have a feast. Right now I'm under a yoke. I'm being oppressed. This even has the implication of the taxes that they were paying to Assyria. And right now I'm getting ready to have to pay a massive amount of tax to a country of which I'm leaving. And so it's been a subject, no doubt. Additionally, I'm under the oppression of being kept by and against my will by the authority of the American government, which will not allow me to leave, the New Zealand government, which will not allow me to enter in. And we're under this oppressive yoke and it's causing us severe want. We're in bondage. And these promises are all that this is going to come to an end. I paused the music today to listen to a recording that I had made, and it paused at 1:44. Isaiah 14:4 says, in that day, you will say, oh, how the oppressor fury of the oppressor has come to an end. And we've seen this multiple times. So this is about the oppressor coming to an end. It's a promise that I know that you're being oppressed down. I know that you're being afflicted. I know that you're hungering. I know that you're suffering. I know that you're feeling want, but it's going to come to an end. So we're also seeing 12:28, you know, soon he will fulfill his word, Ezekiel 12:28. We're seeing lots of, I will deliver you. You know, this is about to happen, prepare to get up and go home. And so you're seeing all these words that make you feel like it's getting ready to happen at any moment. But I also have come to see that God's about to's are always longer than we think. So it's just this awareness to keep us encouraged. And while we're waiting for the word of the Lord to come to pass, the word of the Lord is consistently testing us. We're seeing these same scriptures, these same promises, these same numbers over and over again, you know, let him go, you'll not be put to shame, et cetera, et cetera. It's interesting, let him go. Speaking of Lazarus, let him go, take off the burial cloths and let him go. That's a type of bondage. So here it is, on that day, the burden will be lifted from your shoulders and the yoke from your neck. The yoke will be broken because your neck will be too large. This is a sign of plenty. And if you look at these references, the cross references are Psalm 81:6, I relieved his shoulder of the burden, his hands were freed from the basket. Isaiah 9:4, for as in the day of Midian, you have shattered the yoke of their burden, the bar across their shoulders and the rod of their oppressor. And happens at 9:04 is one of the numbers we've been seeing, the rod of their oppressor. So here it is, a connection back to the 1:4:4, the fury of their oppressor. Oh, how the fury of the oppressor has ended. Isaiah 14:25, I will break Assyria in my land. I will trample him on the mountain. His yoke will be taken from off my people, his burden removed from their shoulders. Isaiah 30:23, then he will send rain for the seed. And you have sown in the ground, and the food that comes from your land will be rich and plentiful. So here is a reference to food, rich and plentiful, exactly like the Zechariah 8:19, and exactly like the Joel 2:25 through 27, the promise that a feast is coming. Then there is another one that talks about, O Jerusalem, remove the chains from your neck, rise up and sit on your throne. This is Isaiah 52:2, and then we have Isaiah 55:2. Why spend money on that which is not bread? Reference to food. And your labor on that which does not satisfy. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Here's another reference to eating. And your soul will delight in the richest of foods. Lisa and I have described our marriage relationship as like a food. We want to eat this. And it's exactly like a picture of what you would see Song of Songs. And it's all talking about references to fruit and eating the fruit. We are constantly finding ourselves frustrated, driven to a point of exhaustion now. So we have been talking about being at a place of wit's end. We, even though I probably don't sound like it now, below the surface, there is this yearning and burning and longing and starvation. Yesterday is the first day in my journal notes. I described it as starvation. And if you look at Jesus Christ being tempted in the desert, that is starvation. And so we are resisting what we saw yesterday to be this kind of noticeable, hey, give up on this. We are resisting that lie from Satan, just like Jesus Christ did. And we're pushing forward. And it is, sometimes it feels so terrible. It feels inescapable. It's literally like a yoke. It's a yoke. And what I have begun to see is that this all has its purpose in being a real experience that Lisa and I can feel at the fullest levels in our soul. But it is to represent a picture of what I think specifically Christians are going to have to go through in these end times, where you are, because of what it says in Daniel and because of what it says in Revelation, God is going to intentionally allow us to be handed over to the enemy, the power of the Antichrist, to make war against us and to overcome us. And in addition to that, those who don't actually go through the most intense part of that, you're going to go through terrible wilderness times and want in these days. It's going to be horrible. There's going to be all kinds of losses, and we are going to crave for our relationship with Jesus Christ. We are going to be exhausted from the battle. We are going to be pushed down into nothing because of the oppression of the oppressor, the Antichrist spirit, the sufferings in this world, those all around us. And it's going to feel like a yoke, and we're going to be longing to be freed from this, to be with our lover. And it's not going to come. It's going to be pushed back and pushed back and pushed back. And you're going to be starving for anything that resembles goodness in your relationship with God and goodness in your circumstances. And it's going to be horrible. And Satan is going to try to suggest alternatives. I told Lisa, notice, the Antichrist doesn't offer you alternatives to Christ until you are walking with Christ and yoked with Him in faith. It's only when you are trying to be faithful and waiting for Him and walking with Him that Satan comes with all these alternatives. Oh, why not try psychology? Jesus isn't doing much for you right now. You have a much deeper itch that needs to be itched. Why not try psychology, and that will provide? And this is exactly the message to Christians. This is exactly what happens, like with P. She had an itch for an answer, and she was trying to make a connection between some things that she felt in her story and what she was finding in the Bible, and she wasn't able to find it. So she kept looking and looking, and she tried this story and that story, and it wouldn't work. And Satan tempted her, hey, why don't you come over to psychology? It's got a much better answer. Instead of waiting on the Lord to provide her soul with the richest of foods, instead of waiting, this is a picture of what happens when you don't wait, when you do not wait. Incidentally, I looked down 4 minutes ago. It was 6:44. God acts in behalf of the one who waits for Him. And if you're not willing to suffer the wait, you will lose. You'll choose the alternative. Jesus Christ is not the Savior of the world if He would have turned that stone into bread. If He wouldn't have waited, oh, and then, when He waited, His soul was richly satisfied. In fact, it even says so. It says that his soul would be delighted, exactly like this Isaiah 55 passage.
And this is what happened. 55:2. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of foods. If you choose an alternative, if Lisa and I were to quit and give up and just look to somebody local, oh, it may taste delightful for a few minutes, few days, few weeks, and then will come the decay and the death and the disaster of our soul. This is exactly what happened to P. She was not willing for God to give her, and God perhaps tested her. I see this. God was testing her to see if she's willing to go and have a soulish wilderness experience, be willing to have some needs that are met, some real emotional hungers for answers. Was she willing to wait until God would give her those answers? Or when Satan came and says, why not turn those hard places, those hard unanswered questions, those strong desires, why not turn those into bread? Come have a look at this. Come have a look at middle child syndrome. Come have a look at introvert versus extrovert. Come have a look at these psychological principles. These are what she ran to that met her soul's hunger. She wasn't willing to wait, and so she suffered. The alternative was presented to her, turn those stones into bread, and she did, and she became dead. When you eat the stone that you turn into bread ahead of God, it brings death. Disobedience, sin, and rebellion, the wages of sin is death. She sinned, she died, she was tested, she fell away. It's so unbelievably clear. And now here it is, Lisa and I are being tested. You get this word from God. God intentionally stirs up this desire in you, gives you something so good, our relationship. You can't escape it. God puts you in a yoke inside this, like we are yoked to our desire to Jesus. The apostles, when everybody else is turning away, Peter says, Lord, to whom else will we go? You have the words that lead to eternal life. If I were to look at Lisa and say to her, if she says to me, oh, honey, this is taking too long, just find somebody else, I'll find somebody else. I would say to her, to who else would I go? You have the only essence that is truly satisfying to my heart. You're the only person who matches me spot on so perfect in the whole world. You're the only person who meets the deepest desires of my heart in this way. To whom else will I go? Not only that, but the main premise being that God gave her to me. This is really turning out to be rich ground of illustrations of what we are going to have to go through in these end times. Satan is going to, through the Antichrist, offer tantalizing alternative after alternative. You don't have to wait for God to do something for you. You are God. Say these three magic words and be released and find freedom and be liberated, self-realized to the divinity within. I am God. This is what Satan is going to offer. He's offering all these conspiracy theories, the one I saw yesterday, the simulation theory. He's offering people meaning so that they can satisfy that deep hunger for their soul to make meaning. Why am I here? What is the purpose of all this? What did this mean in my life? That's what P was asking. That's a hunger for meaning deep in the soul. Your soul will delight in the richest of foods, not your stomach, your soul. Your soul is hungry. God puts you in a situation where he will make your soul hungry. He will leave question marks everywhere. That leaves you hungry. And then he'll put you in a situation where you're trapped and you cannot find the meaning unless you go outside and you deliberately obey. It's the clearest it's ever been is what happened to P. When he tested her, allowing her to have hunger in her soul, she was not willing to stay put and wait for God to satisfy her with the richest affair. This is the temptation that's being offered to all Christians in the end times. And I can see it here with Lisa and I. And so then, in order for you to go forward with Jesus, you have to suffer, not knowing when the relief will come. not knowing if it's a short time or a long time. Like Lisa and I have no idea how long it's going to take. How can we give up no matter how long it takes? Because we have a promise that one day, and this is important for me to capture, when I saw these promises from Zechariah 8:19 and Joel 2:25 through 27, it was like as I was reading the words, it was like God gave me this insight. Do not be afraid that time is passing. Don't be afraid about getting older. Don't be afraid about, you know, missing out. I am going to make this the richest affair. You are going to take much delight in this. And it's like God is showing us, you're going to have permission to finally have Song of Songs, and you will eat to your heart's delight in this because you've waited for me. That is so encouraging to me to know that God spoke that insight to my heart. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I have something very good for you, and I'm going to bless your bodies in order for you to enjoy it. I'm going to bless your hearts and your souls. You're going to enjoy because you waited on me. And it's a picture when Lisa and I are finally put together and we get to eat to our soul's satisfaction, and we're no longer burdened and oppressed by an enemy. We're no longer kept from one another. We're no longer starving to the point of feeling we can faint. We will praise the Lord from the deep satisfaction and joy, and we will now have a satisfaction knowing we waited. We waited, and we suffered. And now because we suffered, now we take such great delight, and we can look back on that moment from there and say, imagine if we would have quit. Imagine if we would have rebelled against God. Even if it isn't for us to leave the relationship and find somebody else, say that that's an unrealistic temptation, but the temptation to try to feed ourselves, to turn a little corner of the stone into a bite of bread by talking about the physical, stirring that up in each other, whatever, to the point where God is saying, no, I've declared a fast, and when you're fasting, you should not be looking at candy bar wrappers. Or standing at the freezer looking at the ice cream carton. So I'm seeing this is the principle. And this is remarkable because now we have, the whole picture is, I have intentionally led you into this hungering desert wilderness experience. I have intentionally stirred up a strong hunger in you, feeding you with manna, the word of God that's been coming into our life every day, to test you in order to know what's in your heart, whether or not you would obey me, and to show you once again, man cannot live on bread alone, but on every word from the mouth of God. In order to keep us in this wilderness, we're being impressed. Satan and his governmental influences and his power over my circumstances, specifically with the child support passport issue, has allowed me to be stuck. COVID, closed border in New Zealand, allows me to not enter. So we have this yoke, this oppression on us that keeps us. And the body and the soul begins to scream for pain relief. So then you have to decide, are you willing to continue to suffer and receive from God the grace necessary to keep going, even when it hurts? Or will you make your own light? Here's another Isaiah 50:10-11. When you're walking in the dark, when you're walking in want, when you're in the wilderness and Satan comes and tries to say, hey, turn the stone into bread. Hey, make your own light. Hey, find an alternative. Hey, come look at this. Hey, come listen to this. Hey, choose this. It's always him trying to get you to disobey God in the season of desperate want. That's when he comes to tempt you the most, when you are so hurting. And you feel like there's no way out. I mean, how many times Lisa and I have almost collapsed? I mean, some people would think this is ridiculous. Some people would say, well, you guys are just idolaters of marriage, and you're just way, you're supposed to live as if you're not married. You're supposed to not be desiring this much. You've turned marriage into an idol. Not having any idea, once again, exactly like with P. God is using our marriage, using the desires of our heart to create an illustration. If we're passionate about our marriage, it is a picture of how passionate Christians should be about the marriage to Jesus Christ. If Lisa is nuts about me and I'm nuts about her. It's a picture of how Jesus is nuts about us and we are to be nuts about him. We see this all over the place in our marriage. We're talking about our desire in our marriage, our happiness, our harmony between one another, the amazing things that we see in this marriage. And we always see a reflection of Jesus Christ and his bride. So here we now have another picture of there's going to be lean times ahead. We're going to have to go through a lot of suffering in the end times. You're going to be separated from the one your heart desires and needs. Like Lisa has gotten to the point where she says, this isn't just a want, this is a need. She's like, I need you by my side. I need to be able to give you hugs and kisses and be beside you and be in the same room with you. I need you to help me when I get on that phone call or, you know, do this thing. And she has some real needs. I mean, all kinds of little things around the house. I mean, even just yesterday, carrying the package that she picked up yesterday. What a praise to God that is. The package that we sent that got stuck for a time with the gifts, you know, the phone, the iPhones and the PlayStation, all my hard drives, praise the Lord, just like he promised, you'll take stock of your property and find nothing missing. Once again, God did exactly what he said. He got the package there. And when does it arrive? It arrives on the 1 year anniversary of the day that Lisa and I Skyped, and we had a 110 marker for that day. God once again prophetically telling us something's going to happen, and then it happens. The big thing hasn't happened yet, but we're very happy with this. So it's a little tiny hold you over gift. But when we look at all this incredible desire that we have, sometimes we just collapse. Sometimes Lisa goes into like this melancholy and she just gets quiet, and it's like she has no energy left to do this. And it's like, that's going to be how it's going to be in the end. You're going to collapse in your ability to continue to move forward, do your Bible studies, pray fervently, be passionate towards Jesus. You're going to be so hungry. You're going to be so weak. You're going to be so oppressed. Your circumstances are going to be so difficult. You're going to be so exhausted that sometimes you'll want desperately to pray and you won't even be able to. You'll just sink under the pressure, and Satan will come and say, you know, there's this other religion, this new age. Doesn't have to try so hard. And look at the peace and the joy and the ooga booga love that all these people have. You know, psychology's got some amazing answers for that. Oh, you know, have you looked at the stars? Have you checked your horoscope? You know, there's some real meaning what's going on in your life. Oh, you know, we have some psychics. Oh, have you ever considered getting tarot cards? Oh, maybe you should ask the Ouija board. Oh, maybe you should go consult friends. Oh, maybe this, maybe this. It's always turn that stone into bread. Eat something now so you do not die, so you get relief. And the moment you eat that thing, it satisfies you for a few minutes and death begins to enter. That's what people are going to have to know and believe and understand in the end times. They're going to have to know that if you eat, you will die. This is the message of what happened with P. P is an example of what happens if you do not wait to eat. Lisa is an example of what happens when you wait to eat. And when she and I get together, we will be able to sit on camera and we will be able to put an experience to the very words I'm saying now and show people that it was worth it. You suffer now for a little while. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the future glory which will be revealed in us. That if we are willing to suffer now, and that means suffer, it's going to be tough. You will have such a feast. And I said, look at this, Lisa. God is telling us that you and I are going to feast, that we are going to have such a joy in our relationship, and we will eat so rich foods. And I said, what does Jesus Christ tell us is going to happen upon our all going to heaven together and him coming back? He is going to dress himself and wait on us. For what? The marriage feast. There is going to be a feast. Lisa and I are not interested in physical food. That's why we're not going to have some big giant thing where a bunch of people come. We're not interested in physical food. Our feasting is on the love that we have for each other. That's what our soul delights in. That is the richest of soul. And that's the way it is with Jesus Christ in us. We're not really desiring to sit down and have some chicken wings when we sit down with Jesus Christ. We're desiring, that's just a picture of what we knew on earth to be a great time of pleasure, but we are going to eat the delight of our souls, the communing with our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of our souls. The richest affair is Jesus Christ, that marriage union that we'll have with Him, and all that that entails, the freedom from sin, the freedom from pain, the no more tears, the no more death, the no more dying, no more trying, no more faith, no more nothing, the communion of our souls, no more flesh, no more inhibitions, no more constraints, nothing in between, no encumbrances between us and the lover of our soul. And that's exactly what's going to happen with Lisa and I. There's going to be no more of these obstacles in our way. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I believe God is showing me with this 1027 and Lisa that He is soon going to shatter the yoke, but we have to be obedient. We cannot be trying to snack on our way there. We cannot be trying to relieve ourselves of this fast. We cannot look for alternatives, and we can't even turn the corner of the stone into bread without experiencing discipline, perhaps even worse. Go and sin no more, or else something worse may happen. That brings a fear of God into me. I do not want to do anything to cause God to change His mind on this. And this is a picture, again, of what, if we are going to persevere to the end as Christians, we must compete according to the rules, or we will not gain the prize. We have to 9:27 1 Corinthians, beat our body, making it our slave, so that after we've preached to others, we will not become disqualified for the prize. We can become disqualified. This is what people have not understood about losing your salvation. You look at P, she lost it. If she would have stayed put, if she wouldn't have gone and ran and ate, turned the stone into bread, she wouldn't have eaten death. She would still be alive. She died. And that's what's going to happen to people in the end times. The pressure and the pain. This is why people are not going to make it. The pain of circumstances and the pain of want is going to be so bad that without the true grace of God and a hellish fight in your soul, you will not make it. You will be forced to choose an alternative. And that's the key. You're going to save your life rather than lose it. P tried to find her life and lost it. By trying to find your life. What does this mean? Who am I? Why did that happen to me? What does God say about this? What is the meaning in this? How can I make sense of this? How can I find fulfillment? How can I be satisfied? She tried to find her life and she lost it. There's another perfect picture of the teaching of Jesus Christ. People are going to try to find their life. What is the meaning of all this? What conspiracy theory will give me answers for this? What psychological solution? What discovery in astrology? What new insight technology? What new what? How can I save my life? And you lose it. This is why Jesus Christ says it calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints. That is exactly a picture of what Lisa and I are going through right now. And Satan is coming to us in dreams. He's coming to us in circumstances. He's coming to us in thoughts. And it's oppressive. There's a yoke around our neck. We cannot escape. It's one we put ourselves in because we decided to obey God. And then He led us into this experience. He promises the Israelites a promised land. They get so excited. You look at Lisa and I, He got us out of these terrible bondages of Egypt and our marriages. He gives us an incredible promise, the desires of our heart. And then He puts us in a yoke and oppressive burden in the wilderness. And the motivation to keep going in the wilderness is the promise of the prize on the other side. And then you are tested. Man, this, I just feel all of this all over me. This is such a clear picture of what God is doing. He is testing you. He will free you from something to show you He's with you. He will then intentionally bring you into the wilderness after He gave you an incredible incentive of a good land, a good promise on the other side of that. And then He brings you through and He tests you. And how well you obey determines how long you stay and whether or not you'll ever get in. This whole thing is absolutely remarkable. Absolutely remarkable. You have to fight Matthew 11:12, violently possessing the promise, violently opposing all distractions, all alternatives. And this is a picture of what's going to happen. Increasingly much, Satan is going to offer alternatives. You're suffering so bad. You can't keep going like this. Surely you need to have some relief. You're going to die without it. Yep, you have to be willing to die. I told Lisa, we have to be willing to starve to death and know that we may have to go all the way down, which is basically where we've already been, at a point of desperation where Lisa just sometimes feels like, I just feel like I can't go anymore. I just feel like I can't. Not that she's going to give up on the relationship, but she can't keep moving forward in anything that looks less than a crawl and a drag across the desert floor. I think I've made the point. This is a remarkable situation where I feel God is showing us, you're almost there. I'm going to relieve this burden. And now he's testing us one more time to see if we will stay put. May it be by the name of Jesus Christ that we stay down all the way to the end. And we resist every temptation to try to even hint of pain relief.